Let's get started then. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for another week, Lord, that we could come together, study your word, sing your praises. Just pray that you would just speak to Pastor Michael, Lord, as he opens up our series in Revelation, God. And I just pray that you would just speak through him, Lord, and that your word would ring out through. We love you. Praise in your name. Amen. So all new songs, but the cool thing is these are all golden oldie songs. So you might know some, you may not know them, if you can even read them, because they're very small type. So we'll see what happens, and I doubt they're in order.
Thank you.
again for this evening. And I pray your blessing upon us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight we're going to go on to one of the most exciting books, I think, in the New Testament, which is the book of Revelation. I don't know how often it's read or studied, but a lot of times people may tend to avoid it a little bit because maybe there's kind of prophecies in them are kind of deep. They're not quite sure what understanding they should have when they approach it and so forth and so on. But actually, it's not an easy book to understand, that's for sure. But nevertheless, it was written for understanding for the New Testament church. It kind of follows suit with the rest of the Bible in that, as in the Old Testament, we have prophetic books, we have historical books in the Old Testament, and in this particular dispensation in the New Testament, which is a time of the church, primarily made up of Gentile believers in God, it would be suitable and it fits perfectly that the New Testament also has a prophetic book, and that's the book of Revelation, just like in the Old Testament you had the major prophets, the minor prophets, and a lot of other prophetic books and passages than the Old Testament. In the New Testament, basically, you can sum it up that Revelation is the prophetic book of the church. It ties in with the Old Testament because it basically fulfills the prophecies in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament. So as the New Testament has an, a historical book, the book of Acts, it has also a prophetic book, the book of Revelation. And then it has letters, which are instructional books to the New Testament. And we have the Gospels, which is the fulfillment of God's new covenant with the world, as it were, in the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So as we study the book of Revelation, I'm only primarily opening the book of Revelation. So I'll kind of give an introduction to it, because Ken basically is going to be teaching through Revelation. I'm not sure if I will be teaching in there somewhere here and there. But primarily he will be teaching it. So I thought maybe I'd focus a little bit on the introduction. Maybe break a little ground as we start the book of Revelation. Because we're going to probably be in it a while. And actually, that's a good thing, because a lot of times you don't get an opportunity to go through the entire book, especially this particular book. So when you do get a chance to go through it, you want to take your time, you want to learn, and you want to see the applications you have in this book that you should be employing as a Christian. Because again, there's a lot of information here for the New Testament church. And there's a lot of information here we're supposed to be applying in our daily lives. So I'll just kind of give a little introduction to the Bible. I mean, to the book of Revelation. It's also called the Apocalypse because of the Greek word that's used in the opening passage here. But the book of Revelation is basically, it was written by the Apostle John. It was written when he was banished to the island of Patmos, which is just west of the city, thereabouts, in the Aegean Sea, just west of the city of Ephesus. No doubt Paul passed by it probably several times in his career. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John was banished there sometime, I believe, between 89 and 95 or 98, I think. Let me just double check my notes. Sometime in the during the Emperor Domitian, during his tenure in office as the Emperor of Rome, which was 81 to 96. Most writers put it in there. Actually, a lot of writers pinpoint it in the exile of the 14th year of his reign, which was right around 95. So you just get the idea. Now, what you need to know, and this is important, I teach it in Castor Valley too. This is very, very important, and I'm not sure how many people take heed to these things. You need to open up time frames in your Bible when you're studying the Bible. I can immediately open time frames from Genesis to the end of Revelation. So when you're talking about a book, I can automatically pinpoint in my mind where the book belongs, who wrote the book, and at what period of time he wrote the book. That's important. You need to know this. And that way when you're studying the Old Testament or any of the major prophets and minor prophets, you know when they were writing, the time they were writing, who they were writing through, what references they had to the future, what reference they had to the contemporary period they were living in, and so forth. Revelation is the same way. Revelation, the New Testament, is the Old Testament in the same format with the Messiah that divides the two. The Old Testament, you had historical writings, you had instructional letters, and you had prophecy. The New Testament has the same thing. The Gospels were the Messiah, then you have Acts as a historical account, and you have the book of Revelation as a prophetic account. That's what he gave to the Gentiles. The Jews, they got quite a bit more because they had a lot of historical books, and they had four major prophets, 12 minor prophets, and Moses was a prophet, and a lot of other prophets throughout. But to the Gentiles, basically, primarily, we have the book of Revelation as our prophetic book. It's the book of Revelation. Apocalypse is the Greek. It's not. It is singular, and basically, the word in Greek means primarily revealing or an uncovering. So that's why we have it. That's why it's called the book of Revelation, the unveiling, the revealing, the uncovering, and so forth. So now you have to fix this in your mind. The apostles were all about the same age as Jesus, generally speaking. We don't have the age of them, but we can pretty much guess that they're all about 30 years old, all about the same ages. So if this particular book was written around somewhere in the 90s, the last part of the first century, you can place it, for accuracy, you may put it at 95. John was about 95, thereabouts. If you go 6 BC as the birth of Christ, I go 4, 5, 6 BC, not 0. I go to 26 AD as the Lord starting his ministry. But for the sake of simplicity, I just say 30 like everyone else, and 3.5 years of ministry. One thing we know for sure is 70 AD was the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. It was scraped by Titus. General Titus, who came in and scraped in 70 AD, that's a critical point. You all have to have it in your mind, 70 AD, because the Apostle Paul and most of the New Testament writings were all done, if not all the New Testament writings were done by 70 AD. If the church had a birth around at the point of death of the Messiah, which is according to Daniel's prophecy of the 483rd year, where the Messiah would be cut off, and you have the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost within a couple months after that, and you have the birth of the church somewhere. Specifically, you would have it somewhere around 29 AD, but for simplicity, 33 AD, 33 and a half. 70 AD, destruction of the temple. That was basically, from that point to the destruction of the temple, you had most of the apostles setting forth the foundation of the church, mainly Paul, in Asia, and then 70, most of them died at that point, up to that point. And then at 70 AD, the destruction of the temple, the Jews sent out to the world, and about 35 years after that, we have this book written. And between the destruction of the temple and this point, there was no books of the New Testament written. So you need to know these things, because for you who can measure time, if you're 35 years old or thereabouts, you can see how long it's been now since a book was written. If you're around 30, 35, you say at your birth, temple was great, and if you're 35, you know how much time has gone by, and now the New Testament book is written. So the early church didn't have the book of Revelation. So you have to know that too. A lot of times people think they did have the book. No, they didn't have the book. In fact, the canonization of the New Testament should be a study in itself, because basically it didn't really develop to 350 years after this point at the Council of Nicaea. For those who didn't know that, that's when all the books came together and they basically validated which books were in the New Testament and which one weren't, and they canonized the New Testament scripture 350 years later. Revelation, I don't believe, was ever in a camp where it was disputed like a lot of the other books. So in 95, we had John on the Isle of Patmos, a very old man, banished there, and he didn't know this was going to take place, but it did take place, where the book of Revelation, the prophetic book in the New Testament, would be written. That was 35 years after the destruction, 25 years after the destruction of the temple, and then approximately 45 years after the death of Christ. 90, between 55 and 60 years after the church was born. So, as we get into the second and third chapter, where the Lord is going to speak to the churches, which I'm not going to do, but Ken's going to take that. You have to understand that the church, and he'll go into these things, I'm sure, the church has matured to a certain extent where the Lord can now address issues, serious issues in the lives of these people, like he would you and I. He doesn't have to wait for 200 years to go by, but he can address them quite quickly. And that's what he's going to do in chapter 2 and 3 with the churches. So it gives you a little background on the book of Revelation, okay? I'm going to read some of my notes, because I don't typically go into interpretation and schools of thoughts and particular schemes and approaches to the book of Revelations, but there's primarily four schools of thought that are taught out there. Okay, I'm just going to touch on, because I don't like to give credence to schools of thought. I don't like to present them all as if they all may have validity, and everyone goes away, well, which one is it? There is no validity except to one, and it's a futurist perspective or viewpoint or school of thought. But there's others, and they've been taught throughout the centuries, especially by the Catholic Church. Now remember, everything ties in with the book of Revelation according to the book of Daniel and other prophecies in the Old Testament, which is on a literal fulfillment, meaning you don't just arbitrarily spiritualize all these things like a lot of Bible teachers do, and they apply them to anything they want, anytime they want, and they put all the emperors of Rome had been found in the book of Revelation. I think Hitler was found in there, Mussolini's found in there, who knows who's found in there. I'm probably in there somewhere. Nevertheless, you have all these different schools of thoughts, allegories and so forth and so on. And especially with the Catholic Church, who basically controlled the New Testament, controlled the Bible for literally 1,000 years. And that's, we had Dark Ages where they confiscated Bible. I mean, it was really, you know, you have to understand what the church has been through and where you're at in the church, because it all applies. So, typically speaking, the preterist perspective or viewpoint on the book of Revelation is that most of the prophecies and most of the illustrations and most of the pictures and most of the events that are in the book of Revelation at chapter 4 going through chapter 22, because 10 and 3 are basically contemporary to the church. And in chapter 4, in my estimation, what I would teach is you kick off into the future. But at that point, all the prophecy seals, trumpet seals, bowls now will kick in at that point. the predator's viewpoint is, to sum it up, basically is those are all indicative of what took place in the first century. Everything basically in the Book of Revelations has an application to the first century. Somewhere in there with the emperor's destruction of the temple, so forth and so on. Okay? And I believe the Catholic viewpoint is a preterist. If not, there's certainly the historicist. The historicist is a Book of Revelation, especially from chapter 4 through 22, will take place over the history, basically, of mankind. It's a picture of the history of mankind from that point in time to the end. Okay? And that's historicist. A spiritual perspective on this is allegorical. You'll take something and apply it to, in an allegory, how it applies to your everyday life. And that's up for grabs. It's anything by anybody, anytime they want it to be. And especially if you're a TV evangelist, you can use it to generate as much money as you want. You can say, you can say one of the lampstand in here is actually the bar of soap that he's going to send you if you send him money. So, I mean, they're all those type of things. And that's called the spiritual, which is mainly allegorical. The futurist, that's my perspective. I'm not sure what, I'm sure that's probably Ken's too, if he's an accurate Bible teacher, like I assume he is. That will be the position we take. If not, I may not be coming back. Okay? So the futurist is this. They're future events after chapter 3, and they basically fulfill the last week of Daniel's prophecy, because Daniel really kicks off this whole book. The book of Daniel is the foundation of the book of Revelation. Can't understand without knowing Daniel. And Daniel is a foundation. And basically, there's 1 7-week period out in the future. The mystery was, the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. It's a gap. It's a blank. God stopped the prophetic Jewish clock. The church is going to be basically assembled, and will have its growth, and will have its end, and then it goes back to the prophetic clock and fulfills the last 7 weeks. That is a futurist position from chapter 4 through 22. That's my position. And literally, that's a position most literal Bible scholars take. And there's no use in even discussing the other ones, because there's only one, and this is it. It can only be this, because it ties into the Old Testament, and it's not up for grabs. It's the 70th week of Daniel, generally speaking. Now, when you get into chapter 22 and the millennial period too, which Ken will probably go over. And keep in mind, these are very, very deep chapters. They're very deep passages, meaning they have a lot of content that's found in the Bible to be able to teach and apply these. And I was telling Mom here that when a Bible teacher really studies these particular book, especially prophecy, and then applies them, he's got to go basically through the whole Bible. He's got to know pretty much the whole Bible to teach on this, because they all have a reference. And to even teach a few verses in this book and other books, you literally can take an hour a verse. Now, just sum it up. If I teach 8 verses tonight, I spent, generally speaking, 8 hours. Well, I've been doing this for about 40 years, and that's a lot of time. So you don't fly through these books, because they have a lot, and you still cannot teach everything. There's just way too much, and that's why everyone has to read on their own to study these. But whoever studies them will get a wealth of information, because there's a lot in here. This book is avoided by most, because most feel nobody knows, or there's confusion, and it's prophecy, and I'm really not quite sure what's going on. Well, that's too bad for you, literally. It's too bad for you, because there is a gold mine here. And if you just simply read your Bible and study it, for the most part, you can gather a lot of information here. Okay? So it's a future event. Here's the good news. You're going to see it before it happens. You're going to get a motion picture of the 70th week of Daniel. How exciting. Most people say, well, I'd rather watch the Raiders game. Okay, I understand that. I'd rather watch a film about the 70th week of Daniel. Here it is. I don't have it on film, but I can read the screenplay. I can read it. It's a book. A lot of times people will buy a book of a movie they've seen and then read the book. Well, here's the book. Here is the book about a motion picture, what's going to happen in the future. You think it would be real exciting, right? It is. It's real exciting. This is a book of a future event that's yet to take place. Now, you show me a book you have of a future event yet to take place, and I'll say you don't. This is the only book. But yet, on the New York Times bestseller and all that garbage out there of fiction and nonfiction and all that, could you imagine what becomes a top bestseller on the New York Times list? Well, you can imagine. And look at this. You have a book of the future 70th week of Daniel. And look at all that it contains. What is the 70th week of Daniel? It's a very, very disturbing period. It's a very, very trying period. It's a period that the Lord says if he didn't end, the world would cease to exist. The human, the life would basically come to an end. If it wasn't for the sake of the elect, everything would be destroyed. And if you go in the book of Revelation, you see how much destruction is put down. The Lord doesn't intervene. Everybody's basically. But basically, the highlight of the book of Revelation and the Bible as a whole is the unveiling and the declaration of God. It's the display of God. That's what it is, the revealing of God. The parousia in the Greek, the coming of the Lord. That's what the book of Revelation is. The events leading up to this opening of God being seen by the world. And that's what the book of Revelation is. We didn't know he was going to write the book of Revelation. We didn't know until God wrote it. No one would have guessed that God would have had a whole book set apart that he was going to actually illustrate the 70th week of Daniel. But he did, and that's what we have here. So we're going to start the book of Revelation. That's kind of like just a very, very tiny, brief introduction to the book of Revelation. I got to get into it a little bit here just to break a little ground. I'm not going to get too far. But now you know a little bit about how it's approached. So for the most part, over the years, over the centuries, it was pretty much either a preterist or a historicist viewpoint because the people that were in control of the Bible, the mob, basically that was theirs. And to the most part, that's basically the Catholic's position now, which is this. The world will continue to get better until the Lord comes. Okay? There is no millennial period. They're all millennials. There is none. We believe in a literal, again, for a literalist, everything fits because basically the book of Revelation is going to show you the thousand-year millennial period. It'll show you the reign of Christ on earth. It'll show you the new heavens and new earth, case closed. Adam, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, into chapter 2, Revelation, case closed. That's it, folks. An entire book. Now show me a book out there, anywhere out there that's got that. You won't even get close. We have a book that goes from this whole thing, from day one to the last day. It's called the Bible. And no one basically gives heed to it. And those that do have or claim to be believers, or for the most part, apostate anyway. They don't even have real Bible. I mean, come on. You have to, I mean, you get into positions where you need to take a position on a school of thought. If you don't have a literal Bible, how are you going to even develop a school of thought? What are you going to talk about? It's like having a math book say, well, my math book says 2 plus 2 equals 5, and mine says 2. 12. How are you going to discuss anything? But yet churches are filled with nonfiction Bibles. It's called NIVs, the new NIV. I mean, there's churches that probably use a Living Translation. I mean, oh my. I mean, wow. I mean, that to me is just beyond that I would even be in an audience in a pew that they would be reading a Bible that's not even real. Well, that's what you got if you don't have a literal interpretation of the Bible, a literal English rendering. How, you wouldn't be able to develop any of this. Nothing would fit in the Bible. So, that's why it's important to have as best you can a literal translation of the New Testament. So, as we start in chapter 1, verse 1, that's where we're going to start, we have, and it says here, now, this is how the book is written, okay? This is how it's going to unfold. It's exactly going to unfold the way God wanted to unfold. So you will make sense out of that, not try to group it any other way. This is how God wanted this unveiling of Christ to unfold. That's why the opening word here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for anointed one, which in the Old Testament, the anointed one is the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christos, both the same thing. English, Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. I want to see the hands. Okay. What is this book about? Raise your hand and tell me. What is this book about? We just read it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the book we're going to read about now. Is that exciting? It's really exciting. Okay. Now, the word revelation in Greek, it's somewhat of a common word in Greek. Called apocalypsis. All it means is an uncovering. You're going to uncover something. You're going to reveal something, as it were. That's what the book is. If I put a little stand here, like a little stand here, and I had a curtain in it, and I set it here, I don't have to say a word. And you already know half of what's going on, don't you? Right? If I put a little stand here, a little box here, and I had a curtain in front, and I went like this, you already know half of it. What is the half? Without me saying a word, you're saying, what's behind the, that's it. What's behind the curtain? That's what you'd say, right? If I put something out here, right, in a little box with a curtain, and you can see it, you'd say, what's behind the curtain? Well, that's what this word is. This word is, I'm going to open the curtain. It's going to be an uncovering, a revealing of who? The resurrected Messiah, Jesus. That's what the book is about. And you might say, well, let's go on. No, you have to know that. That's the book. The uncovering of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's important. Because that gives you a foundation for what we're going to study here. Now, why is that important to know? Because for the most part, Christ wasn't uncovered. He wasn't displayed in the sense that he went unrecognized by the Jews. Most of the Jews, the apostate Judaism, rejected him. You're not the Messiah. They condemned him. They killed him. They crucified him. You're not who you say you are. The Gentiles, as far as an apostate church, etc., they typically don't have any sincere acknowledgement of that. But if you go to Romans chapter 14:11, and we're going to bounce around a little bit here, in Romans 14:11, it says this. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. He receives that when he's recognized. raised and unveiled. So that prophecy has a lot to do with the book of Revelation in that once Christ is displayed and uncovered, every knee will bow. Remember, Jesus is, for the most part in the world, I mean, there's a lot of different religions and the Muslims, they have their messiahs, and a lot of different cults have messiahs, and they have people that are coming and so forth and so on, religious people that they say are prophesied to come and so forth. But the true messiah is Jesus Christ, who God will reveal to the world. And that's what this book is going to talk about. That's why every knee is going to bow to the real person, to the genuine, not any of the other phony balonies. Here is the real Son of God. And let me tell you, it's done in a very, very, very dramatic way, to say the least. When you unveil the Son of God, there's nothing that's going to compare to it. So when you study the book of Revelations, here's what I do. You can do whatever you want. You're not going to find a movie on it. It's in book form. So as you would read a novel, close your eyes when you're reading these things. And if they're going to talk about the Lord standing on his throne, or there's a throne standing open in heaven, and with the Son of Man sitting on it, picture a throne in heaven in your mind, Son of God on it, and it may, in certain particular illustrations, it may say his hair is snow white, eyes are burnished bronze, feet, flame of fire. Maybe around him are 24 elders sitting on their thrones with golden crowns on their head. So you picture in your mind 24 around him, he's in the center. Maybe a golden, a rainbow of emerald around the whole thing. You're picturing it in your mind. What? This is really true. You're going to picture the true. You've made up in your mind, but it's really the right colors and everything, and you get a good picture of it. So this is what you can do when you're studying it. So that's what it is. Now, listen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Now follow this. God gave Jesus the revelation to show to his slaves. So far so good? God is going to give this revelation, unveiling of Christ, so he can show it to his slaves. His true believer is a slave. Okay, doulos. Okay. The things which must shortly take place. Okay. Let me just touch on that just a second here. It's kind of just a little bit off here on the translation here. Probably could be a little bit better. The word says to show him the things which must shortly take place is actually, I believe it's three Greek words that basically say things that are near to taking place rather than things which must shortly take place. Meaning, if I've said this right, there are things that once they begin, they're conducted with quickness rather than near in time. I hope I said that right. So what it means is they're going to occur with speed, not necessarily coming soon, like, hey, it's going to happen tomorrow, but when it does happen, it will unfold with speed. And you can go into the Greek and read it. That's exactly what it says. Okay? It's not going to happen, hey, next week or next month. It's going to shortly take place. It means when it does happen, it rapid fire over a 7-year period. And that's good to know. That's important. Because otherwise, you say, hey, it's going to be tomorrow. That's not what it means. It doesn't say, long or short, it just said that applies only to the period once it begins. Okay? And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, slave, John. Okay? So John is going to, it was submitted through an angel to his slave John, the Apostle John. John validates it. And as he says in verse 2, it's the testimony of Jesus. Okay, it's the testimony of Jesus. This is his word. John didn't make it up. This is the testimony of the person being revealed. Okay, that's important. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all that he saw. Okay? He is going to see it, and you're going to read it. So he's going to watch the picture, and he's going to write the picture, and you will then read it. So John is going to bear witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all that he saw. He ties in the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In verse 3, blessed is he who reads, because you're not going to watch it unless you watch it in your mind, and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And that's perfect, because the 70th week of Daniel is prophetic. So everything fits perfect here. And heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Oh, interesting. Now let's start over again. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Okay? Blessed means if you do read, hear, and take heed. Remember, there's three things always when you read the Bible. You read it, you listen to it, you apply it, you take heed to it. It's not just in your mind, you brought it down to your heart. Anyone can repeat a scripture verse and it means nothing to God. But those who repeat it and then live by it and place it in their hearts, that means everything to God. The apostate church is filled with people, just like in the Old Testament, that was filled with Old Testament Judaism. People in Judaism that could recite tons of Old Testament scripture. They had phylacteries on their wrists and on their forehead that contained little verses in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus says you enlarge all these, but you don't take heed to that. You don't even believe it. You can simply recite it. You know, churches filled with people that can do that. TV evangelists do it all the time. They simply recite things and people say, oh, he must be a Christian. No, that gives me proof he's not a Christian because he can recite it. Satan can recite it and he does for his own purpose and so forth. So those who take heed to it get a blessing. And the word blessing basically can be summed up like that. You get good things from God. You get things from God. You get value from God. You get faith. You get a blessing from God, meaning he will take care of you. You get, they're good. Blessings are good over time and over history. A Christian who does this will receive from God blessings. But you have to be sincere and you have to take heed to these things, not just know them. So the best thing is when you recite a verse and know a verse, no matter what age you are, try to be able to explain it, and that shows you understand what your heart understands the verse to do. Because that's more important than just memorizing a verse, is understanding what it means. That's critical. And heed the things which are written in it. Again, he's going to write it. It's going to be in written form, in a form of a scroll, not a book. The book here will always mean scroll in Greek. It's a rolled-up scroll that they rolled up. It's tantamount to our book. For the time is near. Here we have The time is near for the unfolding of Christ. Whereas the word in verse 1, it was once it begins to happen, occurs with speed and quickly. Here now we have where it says the time isn't that far off. The time is near. God, it's subjective, the word near, but that's what it means. God didn't say, and it's going to be way out there, so don't even, you know. So as far as this book, maybe read it in a couple thousand years. It doesn't apply. The thing about it is it does apply. And, you know, and because it's near in time, it has an application today. Because if he would have said otherwise, people said, well, why should I even read it? It's not going to have any benefit to my life. It may not even apply during my life. Why, you know, right? But God's showing that there is substance here because the time is near for when it begins to take place. The unfolding, the revelation. So verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is near, and when it does begin, it unfolds with speed, as it were. So I hope I explained that clearly. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. That is a critical verse. And here's why. Number one, it says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his slaves, which are primarily made up of Gentiles, not Jews. Okay? John, to the seven churches, primarily Gentiles, at that point in time, there was a large constituency of Jews because they were the foundation of the New Testament church, that are in Asia. That could be hilarious if you're an Orthodox Jew. God would never do an application to his people anywhere outside of Palestine. It would only be a reference to Israel and Jerusalem. Here's God's writing a book to people that live in Asia. And he calls them there his people. You see how deep the Bible is, how God's got it all down? His church is the world now, right? His church is primarily Gentiles. Jerusalem was scraped in 70. That's 27 years ago. So he's going to tell people, what location? There is no location. I'm not writing to people that live in Palestine. I'm not writing to people that live in Jerusalem. I'm writing to the Gentile churches. And primarily, they're in Asia Minor. That's where Paul's ministry was. Exactly where God sent Paul, Asia Minor. Exactly. And now, the churches in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, if you look on a map, are going to receive, they're the recipient of the book of Revelation, because they're a Gentile church, and they're primarily that is the area that's the cradle, as it were. The infancy of the church is Asia Minor. The birth is obviously Jerusalem, but the infancy of the church, the growth, the early church is Asia Minor. And look where the book is going. Send it to the churches in Capernaum. Send it to the churches in Jerusalem. Send it to the churches in Bethsaida. Send it to the churches in Asia. Perfect, Lord. That's what makes your word so magnificent. You're always right on the money. Okay? And as Paul introduced a lot of his letters when he wrote those letters or ended his letters and so forth, grace to you and peace from, wouldn't you like to be you are an ambassador of Christ, but wouldn't you like to be in the position where you're actually going to deliver a letter that Christ wrote and you say, hey, grace to you and peace from him from the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay? Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Okay? He is now in you, Christ lives. He was the Messiah who came and died for our sins. And he will come again. So far we got 2 out of 3. Is that a good bet to take? We got 2 out of 3 going into it. I'm betting the third's coming. I'm betting the third. Well, you think a lot of people betting the third's not coming. We got 2 out of 3. He came, he is now, and he's coming again. That's our Lord. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. We're going to touch on this a lot more when we get into Revelation chapter 4 and so on, but I'll just touch on it a little bit here. Since we're going to be doing it, I'll just break a little ground here. There's going to be a lot of, and it's just basically, it's an illustration. And a lot of times the book will interpret itself. And you just look at it for what it is. And if it says there's a lampstand that's indicative of the seven lampstands, is Christ, then that's what it is. But it's represented in lampstands. Just like in the Old Testament, you had the Ark of the Covenant, you had the cherubim sitting on the ark, you had poles coming out, you had a veil in the temple, you had the altar of incense in front of that, you had the golden lampstand on the left, you had the showbread on the right, and before that you had the brazen altar of sacrifice and the water basin and so forth. These are all just typical of what Christ wants to be represented by. And he wanted incense to represent what? Huh?
Burning of incense, like
the
smell of it, it was atonement, right?
The incense represents the prayer of the saints in the New Testament, but basically the aroma of Christ's body and so forth. But that's what these things indicate. They're just so. Revelation's the same way. Don't think it's not. It's the same way. You look at something, and it basically, if you just read on, it'll explain what it is. But in your mind, draw the picture of what you're reading about. Let's see here. Keep in mind in the New Testament, because the temple was scraped, God had to leave the temple. Because that's where he'd leave. Where did he go? Remember, the Lord resided in that temple in Jerusalem until Titus scraped it in 70 AD, basically. Where did he move to? He closed escrow and he had to leave. Where did he go? He went to the individuals. Christ lives in us. You now, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You are now the temple. Don't think anything other than that's how important it is. You're the temple. The temple of the Lord dwells in you. You can't buy into anything that the church, especially the soft apostate church, sells you. Going to church is no different than going in your bedroom and praying. It's absolutely no different. It's not any holier. It's not any more sanctified. There's nothing there anymore that you have in your home. But they give the appearance sometimes, and they promote things that just shouldn't be. They play the organ when they pray, and that sounds like it's a better prayer than the one you pray when there's no organ and you're praying in your bedroom. That's called a gimmick. And I'm going to call it what it is. It's a gimmick. Because people have to go home and pray without organs, and it always gives this holiness to it if the preacher's praying this long prayer after the service. And it'll be nice. The keyboard player is playing something in the back and crescendoing and doing all this, and people in the audience are maybe even shaking at that point, thinking, they're going to get this revelation from God. It's phony. It's baloney. And that's what it is. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you pray, you're the temple. And you don't need any organ. Otherwise, God would have supplied music every time you prayed, wouldn't he? Okay, well, that's important because the church is filled with gimmicks. Okay? And don't think he's not onto it. Because he'll look at you and say this. Literally, he'll look at you and go, do you want to leave too? He asked his disciples. He had a falling out. Remember, Jesus had a falling out. Remember? After he had ministered. Remember? He said, and at that point in time, I think it was the Sermon on the Mount, he said, many of his disciples left. Left him. He said, no. And he turned to his disciples and said, do you want to leave too? This is what it is. Don't make it into anything it isn't. You either want it or you don't. And the church will paint a picture of what God is about, which is the focus is going to be you in the apostate church. God is everything. He's up there just thinking about you all day long and what you need, how to meet your dreams and your goal and your ambitions and your aspirations. And yeah, and it's all backwards. You are supposed to deny yourself, lose your life, and die to yourself, let Christ live in you. There's the truth. There's a reality. And God would ask us, do you want to leave too? Well, I'll be the first one to say, nope, I don't. I want to throw all my eggs in one basket. I don't even want to hold anything. I put all my eggs in one basket. I want nothing in this life. I put everything in one basket. I'm not diversifying my wealth. I want it all in one basket, the whole 100% with Christ and nothing else anywhere else. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants it all. He wants all of you, not part of you. So don't reverse it back to you. It's good for the church growth and for getting money and for all that phony baloney stuff. But it's just not true. And it gives a false sense of security. And Christ will say, hey, you can leave too. So we don't want to be there. We want to say, no, we don't want to leave. Why would we want to leave? We got the truth of life. Where we're gonna, like Peter said, where are we gonna go? There's nowhere to go. This is it. By far, this is it. So he says here, who was, who is, and who is to come. So there's your book of Revelation. It's going to be who is to come because he is now in us. And this last part is what the book is basically going to be about. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Look at how he's titled, the faithful witness. Wow, don't we want that on ours, the faithful witness? Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He didn't come to bring friendship with the world. He came and brought a sword. And it's a sword no one wants to take. And it's a sword that separates a mother from a daughter. And a father from a son. And a son-in-law and a father. No one wants that sword. Can't we just all get together? Can't we just all find mutual ground in religion, common areas? And can't we all just get around? And, you know, he's a God of love. You know, doesn't he want us all just to get along? Why rock the boat, right? Well, can I just say one thing? He came to bring conflict. He came to bring a sword. He came to divide. He came to say, stand back. This group and that group. Moses, stand back. They've had it. That's what Jesus came to do, but no one wants that. He's this lovey-dovey love boat God. In fact, they should make a program on him, the love boat, and have Dr. Jesus on the love boat. You know, people go on cruises, they want happy times. We need Dr. Jesus there. How to make me wealthy in life. I need more money. I need more of this. You need less of that, literally. I'd love for a preacher to get up there and say, you know what? You need less of everything. How many people need... they need more money and more wealth than they ever. You need less money. You got too much as it is. You need less this, less that. Boy, that wouldn't be popular, would it? Everybody leave that church. I ain't going there. I want to hear something good. I want to hear something when I go there that I'm going to leave thinking, yeah, if I do this and that, you know, I'm going to get that new this and new that. And, you know, I want to hear those things, right? Well, those things are just false sense of security. They're just leading you down the wrong path. Listen, happiness comes from knowing Jesus. You'll never be any happier than having Jesus in your heart. And if you have Jesus in your heart, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what city you're in. I got Jesus. What do I care? Don't matter if this. Don't. That's right. Nothing matters because you got Jesus. How happy could you be? You lay in your bed and say, oh, every night I say, I'm so thankful for the Lord. I don't care what condition I'm in. I don't care what I have. I don't care what problems tomorrow I have. I have Jesus. I don't want anything else. What more is there? But the apostate church teaches the opposite. Jesus isn't. He's just your source of getting what Satan's going to convince you that you need. Just like in the garden. Oh, don't worry. You'll be just like God. And I'll get all this stuff. All this, your eyes will be open, positive. You know, you get all the positive thinking, all the lies of the world. You know, preachers are nothing more than people like Tony Robbins and all these positive speakers that just feed you garbage. It doesn't apply to them in life, and then they go sell it to you, and it doesn't apply. And all these phony baloney teachers out there and televangelists. Don't buy into any of that. Here's the truth. You read it, take heed to it, there's your joy. Jesus is coming again. That's the book of Revelation. I want to repeat it. It's the unveiling, opening the curtain. There he is. And you're going to read about it. How exciting. You're going to see it. You're going to read about it. You're going to go up to heaven and see what it's like in heaven. Wow. Where are you going to find that on TV? You're going to actually go to heaven. Not somebody writing. You're going to go there. You're going to see what it looks like. See how people talk. You're going to come back down to earth. You're going to see what the Lord's doing. You're going to go back and forth. That's the book of Revelation. And at the book of Revelation, you're going to see Jesus coming on the clouds with armies and so forth. You're going to actually see it. You're going to see the Battle of Armageddon. It's a seven-year unveiling period that leads up to this revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the book of Revelation. I better just do a few more here so I can get a little bit further along. Christ the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is the sovereignty of God. No matter what the worlds do, no matter what nations do, it must be under the control of God because he can never get them to the right place at the right time so he can do the things that he's already said he would do. Meaning Battle of Armageddon, using Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, all these other empires. Basically, it was only about him and the Jews, and God used every other nation. You'll never convince these nations of that. But it's true, he did. You can never convince people that God is really just, all these other nations just have to do with the church. Yes, it is. It's true. And they're making decisions out there and all that. But God is actually controlling all. If he didn't, how could he ever line up the end time? How could he ever have things organized? He couldn't. So he's got to do this. And he controls our lives in the same ways in the lives of the world. But people don't buy into it. They don't believe it. Why? Because they can't see him. They can't touch him. But you know he's there. You're reading about him. And the validity of the Bible is past what our minds could imagine. So we know he's there because we can't touch him, we can't see him, we can't smell him, and all our five senses can't get at him. But we know you're there, God, because you've revealed yourself. And one day you'll reveal yourself to the world, but we already know you. You've already revealed yourself. That's why our thinking is important. God listens to our thoughts. You can't just let your thoughts go wild. You have to control your thoughts like you control your action. He hears your thoughts. You have to know this. He knows you can act nice to somebody, and in your heart you didn't intend it to be nice. It was a covering up of something else. God sees all that. Or you can appear to be rude to someone, and the truth of the matter is it was misconstrued because you really intended it to be nice. That's where you want your life to be, the intentions of your heart. That's important. Which is your thoughts, your actions. Sometimes you'll even say, man, that just didn't work out the way I planned it. We all do that, saying, I didn't want it to end like that. Because why? Because you intended it for it to be good. So you go, oh, man, well, I really screwed that. But that's okay, because the intentions were important. So that's always important. God sees all this. He sees everything. Now look at this. To him who loves us, and this is important, because we're going to go in a period of times where everyone's being killed. Everybody's being poisoned, killed, scraped. So he wants to let you know, his slaves now, he's taught, who is the book written to? The slaves of the Lord only, not the world. This is only written to true believers, not everybody else. So get it straight. This is a book for the slaves only. He loves you. And that you need to know, because you're not going to see any love in the book of Revelation. So you know now that he loves you, and going into Revelation, always keep that in mind. But he loves you. That's good to know. And released you from your sins by his blood. But I didn't release them, and I will see their blood. That's the difference. My blood is spilled, so your blood isn't. But there's coming a day when their blood is going to be spilled, because they didn't have my blood spilled for them. And that's the difference, you are. Who is real and who is not, I don't know. We don't have any lights blinking for those among us that are really saved. I don't know. I would want and hope and just pray that we're all sitting here with blinking lights saying, true believer, true believer, true believer. But we don't have blinking lights. Only you need to know. You need to do this in life. And that's the most important thing you need to do in life, is you got to convince God you are a true slave. So the blood is applied to you. It's got to be applied to you. If it's not, then your blood's going to flow by itself. You got to know this. Young, middle age, old, doesn't matter. You need to be sure. Houses are important in life. Families are important. Work isn't important. Money's not important. Ambition, goals, they're all fun to do and all that, but put them where they belong, which is in the backyard. What belongs in the house is only God. That's what your life is about. That's and you will take God with you wherever you go. And you have to know that. He released you from your sins permanently, but you must apply that faith permanently to have this blessing in your life. Say, now, I'm just going to, I'll go one more verse. He has made us, the slaves, to be a kingdom, priests to his God. Remember, and before the temple was scraped, you had Old Testament priests. Now, since you're the temple, you got to have a priest. Well, who's the priest that's monitoring your temple? You got to have a priest. You're the temple. Who's sweeping the floor in your temple? You are. You are. I am. I'm the priest of my temple. I light the incense. I light the lampstand. That's my gig. That's my job now. And that's your job, because you're the temple. You now are the priest of God. Well, you want to present a nice temple to God, right? Certainly do. You're the priest of your temple. You are now we make up the kingdom of God. To his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to close there. Now, keep in mind, I have a red letter edition Bible. They can only do so much, and they try their best. But when you're in the book of Revelation, and sometimes other passages in the Bible, quite honestly, they don't know who the capital letter him is. And rightly so. Because it could be one and the same and the other. I mean, so understand that a lot of times the him, we don't know if it's God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, or all three is the Godhead. Okay? So, just know that when you're reading.
Sometimes you can tie it in because it'll say the Lord or Jesus. But then right in the next passage, you'll have God speaking and use the word him. And you say, was that him, Jesus? They're all one and the same anyway. But I just wanted to say this because if you study really deep, you'll run into those little things and say, well, was that Jesus or was that God the Father? You know, or both. So it's not sometimes so you can just sum it up like that. So we'll just conclude right there and then with verse 6. And then next week we'll pick up at verse 7. And we'll have fun as we go through Revelation. Now I'm going to guess it's gonna take a good chunk of time, but it'll be fun going through it. And again, we have blessings to those who hear it, understand it, and then take heed to it. Because you're going to look again, you're going to get a glimpse into the future that you already believe is going to happen. You may die before the glimpse happens, but that's okay. Wasn't it nice of God to give you a glimpse? You got the glimpse. I can die. I don't have to be there. I got the glimpse. I already know what it's going to look like. So do you. But we may very well see the glimpse from the other side. So it's exciting. Anyway, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much. We are excited about your word. Sometimes I get excited where I wish I can just push a button and have it all started tonight. But I know we need to be patient. You have a certain plan. And it's important for us to be a part of that plan and to live out our lives in an acceptable manner to you. God, continue to put a priority in our minds, all of our minds. We're all the same here. Things tend to get away from us. We tend to be lax sometimes. Always put the priority and always have us regroup that it's only about you. It's only about God, morning, noon, night. God, God, God. And the reason this is important is, God, because we know you is true. We're not like the apostate believers. We are thankful we're not. We are slaves. We're a part of the true body. And there's millions out there, others like us. God, help us to have this priority. God, help us to be doers of the word. Help us to apply the word. And help us to get to the point in our lives that if we look back on our legacies, we don't have too many regrets. That we say, hey, you know what? I'm thankful I did that because it helped. It benefited my life with God. I'm thankful I did that. I'm thankful I wanted to do that, but I didn't do that. And I'm thankful now because I see that it was a benefit. Or I didn't want to do that, but I did do it anyway. And I'm thankful because I can look back and see it was a benefit for my life in Christ. And that's what we want in our lives. We want a legacy that you're going to be pleased with. That you would say, hey, enter my kingdom, my beloved son or daughter. I'm well pleased with your life. And God, help us to do that. And help us enjoy this book over the coming months, perhaps years. And again, we thank you for all this in Jesus' name.